We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
It's good to see you all today. I'd like to read to you from John, the 3rd chapter, the 15th verse, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you notice there, in those two verses, we read the word perish twice. And I'm sure most of you could give somewhat of an idea of what it means to perish. As we read that word and as we study it, we understand that in the Holy Scriptures, there are at least two contexts of the word perish. And they have to do with either perishing in an eternal way or perishing in a what we call timely way. We understand, and I know you understand this, has been preached before, we are time-bound creatures. We are all somewhere on a journey from between conception and the grave, if the Lord doesn't return very soon. And so we fear perishing or dying in a natural way. I think most people have a fear of that. Even though we trust we have a Savior who will take care of us once that's occurred, we don't really look forward to it most of the time, I think. Most rational people don't. And so in the Scripture, we read about different instances of people being concerned about perishing. And one particular passage of Scripture came to my mind as I was studying this. It's found in Mark, the 4th chapter. And the disciples are in a small ship with Jesus passing over the Sea of Galilee, which is a very tempestuous sea at certain times of the year. And in verse 38, we read that Jesus was asleep in the ship. He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now those disciples there are not primarily concerned about where they're going to spend eternity at that moment. What they're concerned about is the fact that they're fixing to face eternity by a death of drowning. And they're saying, Lord, don't you care? We're about to drown. And of course, the Lord arises and immediately calms the storm. You read about a similar context of the word perish in Luke, the 15th chapter, when the prodigal son who has left his father's house and is out starving in a pig pen, he comes to himself and he says, here I perish with hunger. And in my father's house, the servants have bread and to spare. I will arise and go to my father. That young man wasn't worried about where he would spend eternity at that moment. He was worried about the fact that he didn't have anything to eat and he was going to die of hunger. But there are other places in the Scripture where we read about people perishing in an eternal way. In 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, the 18th verse, we read this, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There you understand that people who have not been born again that are perishing in an eternal way, to them the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Because in order to appreciate the gospel, to appreciate the view of the Savior, to love him, one must first be born again. Amen. The Scripture teaches us that the natural man, the person that is dead in their trespasses and sins, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto them. So we need to think about that when we read John, the 3rd chapter, and understand that there are different ways to perish. And I would say this, that the primary thing that belief does for us in this life is it keeps us from perishing in a here and now way. I don't know if you ever feel this way, but you probably do, or you will someday. I feel like I'm perishing a lot of the times. I feel discouraged by my sin, and I feel discouraged by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And I need something to save me from that sense of just death and discouragement and all of that. And I will declare to you today on the authority of the Word of God, if you believe on your Savior dying for you on the cross, it tells you you're a child of God, number one. Because you couldn't believe unless you were. Because you were given the faith to believe when you were born again sovereignly by a holy God, by His own Spirit. And that believing, that act of looking to Jesus on the cross, is a here and now timely salvation from the torment of this life that plagues you. Because it tells you that there's something better after this. It tells you if you do drown in that ship on the sea, that's not all there is. If you did starve to death being rebellious out in the pig pen like the prodigal son, you're still going to be with Jesus someday. Amen. It's a blessing to understand that. So when I hear people quote this passage of Scripture, I'm sometimes a little grieved that they quote it and they use it in an eternal sense of trying to tell people, look, if you would just hear what I say and you would just believe what I say, then you can be saved for heaven. Here's the real message. If you hear about Jesus and you believe in Jesus and you love Jesus, you are saved already for heaven. But believing in Jesus and knowing more about Jesus and understanding Jesus better will also save you right now from a lot of bad stuff. So you need to. We want to know, we want to understand, we want to believe. If you turn over a few pages to the 10th chapter of John, we read about some people who not only had the opportunity to hear Jesus himself speak words, many of them saw him do miracles, and they still didn't believe. As I said, sometimes when people quote John 3:16, they're trying to tell you, well, you just go believe, and you'll be saved, you'll become a child of God. Now, if you believe it, that's it's a blessing. I'm not trying to be negative. But understand that that is not the context of that, because here in John chapter 10, the Lord expands a little bit on what it means to believe, and he makes it very clear that there are some people that are going to believe and some people that won't believe. Okay? And it was at Jerusalem, verse 22, the feast of the dedication. It was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now Jesus had been around a while at this point, okay? He had been working and preaching and doing miracles. It wasn't like the Lord had never declared who he was. But they come to him in an arrogant way. And by the way, these folks didn't love him. They hated him. If you skip over to verse 31, they picked up stones and tried to stone him. These are not people who love the Lord, that are gentle, humble children of God who are seeking to know him better. There are people who hate him and are challenging him and who very shortly will take him to the cross and put him to death. And Jesus answered, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And listen to this. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So listen, the child of God, if you love God, John also writes in 1 John that we love him because he first loved us. If you love him, if in your heart you have a desire for him and a regard for him, thank God for that. You know what that means? You're one of his sheep. And listen, you don't need to worry about perishing in an eternal sense. It will never happen because the Lord has you in his hand. And he goes on to say here, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You say, well, if someone loves him, that proves they're a child. How did they get to be a child? Because the Father chose them before the foundation of the world. He placed them in Christ. When Christ went to the cross, their sins died there. They went in that grave with him. And when he was resurrected, they rose with him. And they will never perish. Amen. So please, child of God, if you love the Lord and you have a desire for him, don't ever let anybody tell you, if you don't do X, Y, Z, you're going to die and go to hell. Don't let them. Because this is declaring to you, if you do believe, if you find yourself in a state of believing in him, of loving him, of desiring to follow him, praise God, it is to the glory of the Lamb who died for you that you're one of his children and you will never perish. So when the Bible tells you you need to do something to avoid perishing, it's not talking about going to hell. It's talking about hope and joy and comfort in this life. And if you're a human being like me, and I know you are, you need that from time to time. Do we not? We do. We need that. We need it very, very much. So if we go back to John chapter 3, and let's don't start in the first verse. Let's back up a couple verses prior to that, to John chapter 2. Because remember, when John wrote this down, he didn't divide it up into chapters. That came along later. So sometimes to get the context of the first verse of a chapter, you have to go back to the chapter before that and read what's written there. In verse 23 of John chapter 2, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why? Because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. When you testify of Christ, when you profess Christ, when you walk down the aisle of the church and ask to be baptized, you know what you're professing? You're professing that Christ is in you. But the Lord doesn't need you to profess that for him to know that, okay? Because he already knows. If you have his Spirit, if you've been led by his Spirit, it is evidence that you're a child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And it goes on to say, we have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear. Okay? We've received the Spirit of Christ. And it is whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When someone cries out, Abba, Father, I love you, Lord. I want to serve you, Lord. Thank God for that. Amen. That's someone who's been led by His Spirit, born again by His Spirit, and they are responding to that Spirit. Now, here were some people that said they believed, but Jesus didn't commit himself to them. Because he knew. He knows who really believes in their heart, who has faith to believe, who regards him, who loves him, and who could care less about him. The Lord knows those things already. And so when you get down to John chapter 3, we find that there's a man here named Nicodemus who comes to Jesus by night. In verse 1, he's a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him. You know, the Lord also said over in John the 10th chapter prior to where we read it, and really also in John the 6th chapter, he said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. If a man or a woman truly comes to Jesus with a desire to serve Jesus and a desire to know more about Jesus and a desire to say, look, I see you from afar, but tell me who you really are. I know you're from heaven. Tell me a little more about who you are. Then that person's been drawn by the Spirit. Amen. They've been drawn by the Father. Right. Brothers and sisters, this is a child of God talking to the Lord here. He's come to Jesus respectfully, just not understanding completely who he is. Well, Jesus gives him some information about who he is. And he goes on and tells him in verse 3, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, Nicodemus was probably like a lot of the other Jews. He thought Jesus had come to restore the old kingdom. Right here at this particular point in history, the Jews are under the rule of the Romans, and it was a bad time. They were basically kind of slaves, you might say, to the Romans, and they wanted to have their freedom again. And so some people thought the Messiah would come to give back their kingdom like it was in the old days under David and Solomon when they controlled their own lives and controlled their own nation. And so that's what a lot of them were looking for. Jesus didn't come to do that. He came to ascend to a much greater throne where he sits today, having by himself purged our sins. They don't realize that yet, most of them. And so the Lord is explaining him some things to him. Look, I say, Nicodemus, if you come to me and want to know who I am, understand you must be born again. But in the flip side, you know what he's really saying is, Nicodemus, you wouldn't be coming to me if you hadn't been born again already. See, it's the Spirit of God that drew Nicodemus to Jesus. And the Lord goes on in verse 5 to say, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. How does it happen, Lord? How does a person get to be born again? It's like the wind, verse 8, that bloweth where it listeth. That's where it wants to go. Because the Spirit of God is part of the triune Godhead. And he comes to his children at the perfect time by his design and in his means and his manner, and they're all born again the same way when the Spirit of God blows across their heart like the wind, and it's like the wind out there in those trees. You see the wind come through, you see the effect. The wind could come through and flatten every tree in that forest. Could you control that wind? Could you tell it where to go? Could you tell it what to do? No, sir, no, ma'am. You can see the effect, but let me tell you, God sends the Spirit when he's ready to send the Spirit. We're just the blessed recipients of that Spirit. Amen. We don't control it any more than we control that wind that blows across the horizon out there. And that's how the Lord explains to us what his Spirit is like. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Oh my, how can it be that way? Nicodemus is sitting there, he's thinking, well, I thought we had to follow the law to be part of the kingdom of God. I thought we had to go and sacrifice. I thought we had to be circumcised. I thought we had to do all these things. And the Lord is sitting there, the one who came to fulfill the law and who is the embodiment of the fulfillment the perfect one who never broke the law. And he's letting Nicodemus know, Nicodemus, my kingdom is way beyond that. My kingdom is every one of my children that I loved before the foundation of the world. They're going to have my spirit here in this life. It's going to be like the wind. And when that spirit is moved across their heart and they have seen me from a distance and they come and they want to know more about me and they want to know why they feel this way, here's what I want them to do. Okay? So these are eternal things. These are things that the Lord does for His children. And so He goes on down for sake of time in verse 13 and says this, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I understand some people, even among the old Baptists, would interpret that to say that a person has a belief in their heart, and that is part of that eternal salvation. And I'm not trying to criticize that view, but to me, if you look at verse 14, what the Lord is saying there is that when the born-again child of God looks at Jesus on the cross, it is like what happened when Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness back in Numbers, the 21st chapter. We don't have time to read all that today, but for sake of time, essentially what happened there was the children of Israel had been provided manna from God. We sang about it this morning. They didn't like it. They got tired of it. They complained, and the Lord judged them. He sent snakes, and the snakes bit people, and they started dying. And when the people realized that they had sinned, that they had rejected the food that the Lord had given them, and they began to drop like flies, and they began to hurt, they repented and they cried out. And they said, "We were wrong, Lord. Would You send us some relief? Would You send us something to deliver us from the pain and this bite and this sting of sin?" And the Lord told Moses, He said, "Put up a serpent on the pole, a brass serpent. And if they look at that serpent, if they have felt the sting of sin, if they're alive to feel it, and they look, they will be delivered." And they had a timely deliverance in that. They were healed and they were delivered from that sting and from that pain. And I believe, children of God today, if you've been born again today by the power of His Spirit, thank God. And that tells you you're a child of God, because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if you felt that sting and you look at your life and it's been wrecked and it's been ruined and it's been hurt and you've been laboring and you've been crying and you don't know what to do, you know what the Lord says? He says, "Look at the cross." Because the day I died on that cross, listen, I took care of all of that. I washed away your sins. I took away your sins. And if you'll believe it, you can have relief, just like those people had relief back in the Old Testament. The ones that felt the sting of sin, the ones that labored under it and were burdened, if they looked up, they got relief. Listen, if you look to the cross today and get relief, that tells you you're already saved in an eternal sense. Because you'd have no desire to look if you didn't already have the Spirit. But I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll save you in a timely sense. And you can feel the joy of your salvation. You can walk through life and know in your heart that you are a child of God. But Brother Neil, is that really important? That's really important. Because the Lord goes on down to say in verse 17, "For God sent not a son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned." I don't want to live condemned. I don't want to live under condemnation and guilt and fear and thinking any moment that I'm going to be under the judgment of God and just laid waste. I have lived that way before. I know what it feels like, and I don't want to go back. I'm glad to believe in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sins, and He didn't ask me what I thought about it when He applied that blood to my heart. I'm glad to believe that. And if you've ever lived under the feeling of condemnation and guilt, you'd be glad to believe it too. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You know, there was a time in the 16th chapter of Matthew when the Lord turned to His disciples and He said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter jumps right up and he says, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And I would say to you today, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, that he died for you, blessed art thou, Susie, whatever your name is, Amy, I'll just throw some names out there, I'll embarrass somebody, Pam, whatever your name is. If you believe that today, blessed are you.
Amen.
For it's been revealed unto you by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And thank God for it. But you know, although Peter had a moment of great belief at that time, there were times later on when he didn't believe. See, that's the 16th chapter of Matthew. If you go over to the 16th chapter of Mark in the 14th verse, you'll find that the 11, that's minus Judas, who's now dead, the other 11 disciples are sitting there at meat. They're eating and the Lord appears to them. And you know what he does? He upbraids them for their unbelief. You say, what? That's the apostles, the disciples. They professed Christ. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him die on the cross. They saw his resurrected body appear to them and then vanish. They saw the miracles. They saw him and touched him and held and handled of the word of life. And there were times they didn't believe. Yeah, there were times they didn't believe. And the Lord got on to him for it. And you know what he told him? He said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." Now, those men weren't going to eternal punishment. Those were children of God who were called of God, who loved God and journeyed with him. And pretty much all of them, except maybe John, who died of old age, they all died for him. What's he saying? If you don't look at that cross and believe, you're going to suffer in this life. You're going to suffer torment. You're going to live in doubt and you're going to live in fear. What is the primary thing that belief does for a child of God right here and right now? It's not what gets them in heaven. But I'll tell you what it does. It brings heaven down to earth. It gives you peace. You know, somebody said, "Brother Neil, I've never heard it preached that way before. I'm not sure." You talked about the Father choosing his children before the foundation of the world, and then Jesus came and died for that world of children, those children. And then he sends his Spirit to those children. I don't know if I've never heard that before. Brothers and sisters, that is Baptist doctrine that goes all the way back to the time this was written down.
Amen.
And it's God's doctrine that goes back to before there was a time.
Amen.
Well, why aren't we hearing it anymore? All the Baptists believe that to some extent. Okay, we know. Up until maybe 100 years ago. You go look at the articles of faith from Baptist churches in this very area, okay, from 100 years ago, and it's right in there. Election's there, predestination, the sovereign grace of God, and giving his children the new birth. Now, they differed sometimes on belief. Like I said this morning, there's still some primitive Baptists that kind of differ on that sometimes, even now. But they believed in those core beliefs. Where do they go? I wish I could tell you. I know the three bills had something to do with it. You know, some really don't call names. Well, I think they're all deceased now. So Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, and Bill Bright. These guys kind of came up with this sort of gradually over a period of 60, 70, 100 years, this idea of, well, walk down the aisle and you're saved. That's where it came from. Go look it up. It's history.
Right.
Okay, they were having these mass crusades, and they wanted to be able to tell who was saved and who wasn't and who loved God and who believed and who didn't. So they started handing out pamphlets, and Billy Sunday had, if you came down and shook his hand, that was evidence that you believed. And pretty soon it just kind of turned into that. Brothers and sisters, that's not what salvation is about. Me saying to you, I believe. Okay, me saying to Brother Tim, I believe, that's great. I've done that. I walked down the aisle of the church over here, and Brother Tim laid me under the waters, and I came up rejoicing, but there's been times I've doubted it since. I need to believe it every single day.
Right.
And that's not what gets me into heaven. So I haven't heard that. And where did it go? It was there. People believed it. But times change.
Right.
And if we don't preach it, people forget.
Right.
Let me ask you this. Give you a natural, I'm closing, illustration to perhaps help illustrate a spiritual concept. I'm thinking, I told you 100 years ago, almost everybody believed essentially what I just preached to you. They might have differed on some minor things. And how do you know that, Brother Neil? Because I read a lot. Okay, and I talk to people who were around shortly after that and understand what they believed. And I've read articles of faith from 100 years ago from this area, and they believed what we teach now. Okay? Let me ask you a question. And I'll ask for a show of hands. I hope I don't embarrass anybody. How many people in this room have ever raised a hog, killed it in your backyard, and salt cured and smoked a ham the old-fashioned way? I'm just going to guess there's 150 people in here. How many people in here have ever actually done that? Okay. All right, I got 6 or 7, 8. If I'd asked that question to a crowd this size 100 years ago, you know how many hands I got? Just about every one of them. What happened? Well, refrigeration for homes was invented in 1913. The first workable home refrigerator came out in 1928. But I'll guarantee you, most of this area didn't have power to run one in 1928. So it's probably another 20, 30 years before it started to spread. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Neil? What I'm telling you is 100 years ago, if I talked to a crowd of 150 people, every single one of them would know how to kill and cure a hog. Why? Because they had to. All right? Now, some of y'all have done that. Most of us, though, have never tasted a really true home-cured, smoked, salted ham. Even though 100 years ago, every single person in this area just about stayed alive by eating that. Okay? Now, I'll embarrass Brother Jim, but one of our deacons here, Brother Jim Poland, decided to do that a couple years ago. So he was killing hogs, and so he said, Brother Neil, I'm gonna do one the old-fashioned way. So he did. He salted a shoulder ham, and he cured it, and he smoked it, and I think he hung it in his attic, you know, for the better part of a year. And I was over there one afternoon, and he said, I got my ham ready. So he brought out this kind of crusty-looking brown object, you know, and he sliced off some pieces and he put them in the frying pan, and this just smoky, rich aroma filled the room. And he put it on the plate, and I picked it up and I tasted it. And oh, it was rich, because you see, all the water was gone. All the juice and all the goodness of that was compressed down into this meaty substance. And it tasted like smoke, and it was great. But you know what? It was really salty. It was a taste of something very old and rich and powerful. You know, everybody wants to do that today, right? They want to go back to the artisanal bacon, right? And the hand. I was at Hardee's the other day, and they even had on their menu handcrafted hamburger patties. What does that mean? Everybody's about old fashioned, handcrafted, artisanal. Okay, that's what we in a natural sense. You know why everybody wants that? Because it tastes better. But you know what? That first taste can be a little salty. Yeah. So do you follow where I'm going?
Yeah.
Listen, the old doctrine is rich.
Yeah.
Oh, when I hear one of the old brothers get up and preach it, Brother Tim's fixing to come up here and preach it now. And I taste it. I taste the ages of time. And I taste, I see a sight of my Savior once again on the cross and the blood dripping off of His precious fingers at His feet. And oh, it cuts me down, and I just think, oh, I'm so unworthy. And then they preach about the hope that He died for me. Oh yeah, and it tastes good, and it tastes rich. The first time I tasted it, it was a little bit salty because I hadn't tasted it before. But I develop a taste for it now, and oh, I thrive on it now. And I don't want anything else. Don't give me any of your 7-Eleven ham, that old slimy, gristly stuff from the supermarket. Give me some of that home-cured old doctrine from the Word of God that tells me who died for me and how He really did it.
Amen.
Oh, that's what I want. That's what I want my children to grow up on. That's what I want to hear when I come to church, because it nourishes me. If it's a little salty, just keep chewing on it.
Amen.
I taste some smoke in that too. Oh, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? Like pillars of smoke, smelling of frankincense and myrrh. It's a dear Savior. We sang about Him this morning from the Song of Solomon. I smell the fires that burn the martyrs all those years, the martyrs that believed these same things and died for it. I think about William Tyndale raising up his hands to God, oh Lord, open the eyes of the King of England, and how one generation later the King of England not only decided to give us an English Bible, He commanded it. And we still got it. That was God at work. I smell the smoke when I hear it preached. And I taste the salt, the preserving power, the Spirit of God. Oh, give me something old. Give me something cured by the Savior. If it's salty to you, it's not because it's new. It's just we're sometimes used to something else. Brother Tim, I'll turn it over to you, and he'll give us some good home-cured ham, some good doctrine. Thank you for your time. I love you. If you never believed it, believe it. It'll help you right now.